Thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you if you are watching on Facebook Live. We had about 35 or so, it seemed like, that were watching when I checked just a few minutes ago. And for those who are on the radio, we are so grateful that you are able to tune us in. I hope you're appreciating the new sound that's coming through everything as we're on week number 2 with our new system. And so thank you for being part. I woke up early this morning, earlier than usual for some reason, and so I decided I would let Nikki sleep and I would just go in the other room and think about what was going to go on for the next few hours. And so I got in the easy chair in the living room and started praying over our church, knowing that we were going to be having children's worship and we were going to be having the Zoom class, and then we'd have Facebook Live and worship and all of the stuff that would go on through the rest of the day. And I was just reminded of what we're striving to do in the midst of the pandemic that has handcuffed us a little bit. So as we reach out and as we try to do things a little differently, thank you for being patient and thank you for helping us out if you've got expertise in areas, and thank you for trying to get your kids involved. So let's talk about what the kids got this morning. We started, the Zoom class was supposed to start last week, but we had some technical issues and the Zoom class went off without a hitch this morning. And so Melissa and Deona were teaching Moses in Egypt, and Madeline was listening to it in Michael's office, and so I was listening to Madeline listening to it in my office. And I learned a thing or two about Moses that I'm not sure I knew before. So our kids are going to get some great teaching from Melissa and Deona in the midst of this as we kind of look forward to being fully open again. Now, following that, we then had the children's worship where Bernie the puppet made an appearance. And for those who made fun of me for singing last week, you need to go back and listen to Bernie the puppet sing, because I sound like Pavarotti compared to Bernie the... No, okay, maybe not. But Bernie the puppet made an appearance along with some great children's worship. And so thank you for all of those who are making that work. We're going to keep trying some new things and getting some things out there to help our families as they strive to learn more about God in the midst of this crazy. All right, let's start with our sermon now. My dad would get home every day about 5:45, almost routinely. And so therefore, family dinner was at 6 o'clock. And my mom always had dinner ready at 6 o'clock. And thankfully, Dad rarely got stuck in traffic coming home. But 6 o'clock, we'd all be gathered around the table, and my father would ask one of us to pray grace over the food, probably like what goes on at your house. And then Mom would start passing the food, which my mom is watching. She's a much better cook now than she was 30 years ago when I was a teenager. And we would pray again over the food. And then my dad would say, "So what's new?" And he'd start with my little brother, because he was the one who talked the least. And he'd finish with my sister, because she's the one who talked the most. But he'd start with Dave and say, "Dave, what's new in your life?" And Dave would say, "Well, here's what happened at school." And then he'd get to Doug, and "Doug, what's new in high school?" And I'd talk about it, and he'd say, "Chloe, what's new?" And Chloe would then talk the rest of the meal. But he always wanted to know what's new and what's going on. I think that's part of our question this morning. We started last week with discussing from Ephesians chapter 2 that it's by grace you've been saved through faith, that marvelous passage that speaks so clearly about what God has done to save us from our sin. But I think we need to go another step in talking about grace. Because so often we look at grace as this be-all, end-all, and it may be the most theologically important concept in all the New Testament, but I think we need to see it from maybe a different light as well as what we saw last week. So I want to read a passage from Romans chapter 6, and we're going to use part of this in 2 weeks as we talk about baptism, but I want you to hear what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 6, as he talks about grace and what's new. So here's what Paul writes. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed or set free from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. It's so interesting that that passage is laced with teaching on grace. Just as Ephesians 2 was laced with teaching on grace, so is Romans 6, both by the same guy, both pretty close to written around the same time. But I think Paul is going to address it from a different angle in Romans chapter 6. And so first, I think he talks about what's not new. When I think about what's not new in the midst of this story, it's the idea of abusing grace. Okay. Unfortunately, in church, I see us abuse grace a little more often than we probably should. His opening line is, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace might increase?" It's almost like Paul is looking at the Roman church saying, okay, there's this idea around that if grace is so great and grace is so wonderful, why don't we just go ahead and get some more grace? And so we sacrifice that which God has already given us. And so in the midst of talking about grace and talking about things that are new, Paul is going to say, so often we abuse grace. That we look at the life that we're in, and instead of sin being the exception, it becomes the norm, and Paul is saying it's out of character for us. Now, it doesn't mean we're perfect, and it doesn't mean I'm going to live this perfectly righteous life every single minute, every single day of the rest of my life, but what it does mean is that sin becomes the exception and not the norm. I was visiting with one of my friends who works at a college. And one of the things he was saying is, we see this epidemic at our Christian college that we've been teaching grace so well that the kids come in and live whatever old way they please. And they live whatever old way they please because they think grace is so marvelous that they've got it figured out and God's just going to look at them and say, don't sweat it. I love you and here's my grace. And we need to be teaching that grace can be abused. I'm kind of haunted in a sense by the words that start 1 John chapter 2 when he says, my dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. But then notice what he says, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate, Christ Jesus, who goes to the Father on our behalf. Look at his point. Little children, I write this so you don't sin. That I think whether it's Paul in Romans 6 or whether it's John in 1 John 2, he's looking at the church saying, okay, folks, we are not these who just walk and lead this sinful life. Instead, we realize the grace that has been bestowed upon us and we live like that grace really matters. So we tend to abuse it, but then sometimes we tend to misunderstand it. Let me illustrate it this way. I was looking at Matt and Anna Ingalls' gift registry thing on Target. Go do that and then put it out on the table. But when I was looking at that gift registry thing, I noticed that Matt had a Harley on there. And I thought, cool, I'm gonna get 20 guys in with me and we're gonna get Matt a Harley. And the truth is Matt's gonna need to borrow some money to buy the Harley that he wants, because I'm not gonna get 20 guys to go in $1,000 a person because Matt doesn't know 20 guys in this church yet. And the truth is Matt's going to have to go to a bank, and he's going to have to go get a loan to be able to get the Harley. And as Matt is going out, Matt's going to say to the loan officer, hey, would you give Anna a call and tell Anna that I'm getting a Harley so he doesn't have to deal with Anna's anger? See, that's how we sometimes look at grace. We look at grace as a bank loan. And we go into the loan officer's office and we say, okay, I want to buy a Harley like Matt, or I want to buy a race car, or I want to buy a speedboat, or I want to buy a shed for my backyard, or whatever it is. And we go to the banker and we say, okay, here are my assets. I have this much invested in my home, and I have this much invested in a retirement account, and I have this much invested. And so we wrongly think of grace as a bank loan, where we say, God, here's what I got for you, now you make up the rest. And the truth is, that's not even close to the concept of grace. See, grace is not making up the difference. Grace is God paying the debt that we didn't even have funds for. Why would we want to just abuse that? Why would we want to take such a marvelous gift that God has so graciously given us, not one that makes up the difference, but one that pays the debt off completely, and then say, I'm going to live any old way I choose? My question would be, how much did that grace impact us in the first place, if that's the way we're going to choose to live? So let's talk about what's new. If what's not new is abusing grace and misunderstanding it, which they did 2,000 years ago, and which we still do pretty well nowadays, what is new? The first thing Paul says that is new in Romans 6 is he says we've got a new life, and it's not like the old one. Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians 6, and that is what some of you were. Okay, now if you go back in 9 and 10, he lists a whole bunch of bad stuff. So he lists a whole bunch of bad stuff, and he says, that's what some of you were, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Is there any chance that sometimes we have gone back and put on the old clothes? Okay, since I made fun of my sister in the beginning of the sermon, and I made fun of Anna in the middle of the sermon, let me make fun of my sister in the... Let's make fun of my brother Dave. My brother Dave hated taking a shower when he was about 10. And if you ever had a 10-year-old boy at your house, you know 10-year-old boys kind of need to take a shower. And so my mom would, I mean, my mom is not a yeller, but she would say, Dave, if you don't get in the shower. And so my brother would go take off all of his dirty clothes, go take a shower, come back out, and put all the dirty clothes back on again. And then he'd walk upstairs, and my mother would go livid and ballistic at my little brother, who eventually became much bigger than me, so none of us make fun of him anymore. But is there any chance we do that spiritually? We come to the baptistry, and we know we need saved. We come to the baptistry, and we know that we're a mess, and we've realized that we're not going to be able to save ourselves, no matter how many good things we do. And so we come to the baptistry, and we say, I'm going to get rid of the old self, and I'm going to put on the new self, and I'm going to, as Paul would say here in Romans 6, we're going to kill one and raise the other. And then yet we go back to that which was dead and put the old clothes back on. Paul would say in Colossians 3, since you have been raised with Christ, I think certainly an allusion to baptism. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. See, I need to remind myself every single morning that the old is gone. That every morning as I get up and as I set my mind and my heart on what's going to happen in that day, and knowing that in the midst of those days, we're going to face temptation, and we're going to face moments when the bad guys are calling us to do the wrong things, we're going to have to go to those moments and say, we've got a new life. And thank God it's not like the old life. Because the second thing that is new is we get a new hope. Okay, one of my favorite stories out of my college days, when we watched a young man give his life to God. And if you would have known the full story of the young man, his name was Frankie, and he was the brother to one of my closest friends. But Frankie was a mess. Frankie was an exchange student that had come here from Germany. And he got to America, and he got to LCU, and he found out that America and LCU was wonderful, and he was going to have a great time. And he had a great time, and he did a lot of things that he shouldn't do, and he only came to that school because his brother was there. He could have cared less about God. But in the midst of a conversation between Thomas and Frankie, Frankie realized at a low point in his life that he needed saving. And so Thomas baptized his brother at the little Southside church there in Lubbock, and you saw someone who realized that his hope was different. Because for the longest time in Frankie's life, his life was, my hope is that I'm going to have a good time tonight. And my hope is I'm going to get liquored up in a little bit. And my hope is I'm going to be able to find this drug off campus. And my hope is I'm going to get this and this and this and this. And suddenly he realized that all of those things that he thought brought him joy and happiness turned out to bring him the exact opposite of that. And then he found Jesus. And his hope dramatically changed. I love what Paul says in verse 5. He says, we will be united with him in his resurrection. Okay, so if I'm reading that right, what happened to Jesus physically happens to me spiritually. Okay, so when I am baptized, or when I was baptized, what happened to Jesus physically happened to me spiritually. And the old is gone forever. He's not just gone for now. See, the part of the problem we have in the first point is he's gone for a little bit. I think what Paul wants us to realize is the old self can be gone forever. You ever deal with chronic pain? And so your doctor says, take some Advil. You take some Advil, and your chronic pain is alleviated for 4 to 6 hours. And in 4 to 6 hours, your knee starts to hurt again, or your hip starts to hurt again, or your jaw starts to hurt again. You didn't get rid of it forever. You got rid of it for a second. There's not a whole lot of hope in that. Some of the most discouraged, depressed people I've ever seen are those who deal with chronic pain on a day-to-day basis because they don't see an end in sight. And what Paul is saying is we do see an end in sight, and it's something to put our hope in. My guess is, as Paul is writing this, and I can't put myself in Paul's mindset, but I can't help but think that as Paul is writing this, his thoughts may go back to the Damascus Road. Because you remember what happens on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9? Paul's on his way, and the bright light comes, and he's blinded, and Jesus speaks to him, and before you know it, Ananias baptizes him, and he's got a brand new life, and the old is gone, and his response then would have been our response as well. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That so often we need to realize that when God cures the problem of sin and he takes care of that which is making us dead and he raises us, that is new, that is there forever. Not just gone for a second, but gone forever. And that gives us hope. But then the third thing Paul says, as Paul says, we got a new master. We are no longer slaves to sin. Now, he doesn't say we're not slaves. He's going to say at the end, we're slaves to something else. We're no longer bound by sin. Notice what he says again, verse 12. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself as sin, as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. And then he gets to the very end and he says, sin is no longer your master because you're not under the law, you're under grace. Okay, just think about the power of that for a second. Sin is no longer your master. He's not supposed to reign. Our addictions and our problems and our tendencies to go down the wrong roads, to try to satisfy whatever it may be going on in our lives for a second, is not the way we live anymore. But now we got a new master. We've got the master of grace. See, Paul's favorite description throughout his writing is he likes to talk about himself as a bond servant of Christ. I think that's pretty powerful. And I think that's the idea that he's looking at here in Romans chapter 6. He's saying, here is who we were, and before we were dead, and before we were bound up in slavery to sin, and we were letting that dominate everything, but now here is what Christ has done. What he did physically, we're going to do spiritually, and something new and resurrected is going to come out, and in the midst of that, I'm not under that reign anymore. For 3 months, as part of my graduate program, I had to go to Charter Plains Hospital in Lubbock. And if you're not from Lubbock, you probably don't know what Charter Plains Hospital is. Charter Plains Hospital is a rehab center. And so I would go and I would sit there with another counselor and we would do circle groups. And we would help people through their addictions. And they had all kinds of addictions, from alcohol to drugs to prescription drugs to sex to you name it. And we'd sit around those circles. And you would watch those. And again, you got to remember this 30 years ago. So meth wasn't a thing then. The big drug 30 years ago was cocaine. And you could sit in that circle, and someone who had been off cocaine now for 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 days, or even 6 or 7 weeks, and they would talk about cocaine and their addiction to it, and they would rub their nose, and their eyes would water, and they'd start to get the shakes, because all they could think about was how good that high would feel. And one of the things that charter planes always tried to do is to bring in a spiritual element. And that's why they had graduate kids from LCU in those scenes. And so often it was my turn to bring the spiritual element. And I would use Romans 6 to say that was the old life. And my goal was to get them to figure out that for whatever period of time in their life, they were a slave to that addiction, whatever that addiction might be. And now that they have realized it, they can be ransomed from that. And bought out of that addiction into something totally brand new with a new master. And when they would allow that to happen, it was powerful. When they would allow Christ to enter in, when they would allow their move to be from going by day trying to always want that next hit of cocaine to going day by day starting on their knees praying that God would help them through the struggles, it's amazing how things would start to change. Because when you change masters, everything changes. And it creates a whole new culture. See, the minute I start to change masters, what happens in the culture that is changing in my own life is not only does sin start to hopefully become the exception and not the rule, but then life starts to flow out of that. That's why Paul says at the end of Ephesians 2 that we didn't talk about last week, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's why Paul says in Titus chapter 3 verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. And these things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Okay, both the Ephesians 2 passage and the Titus 3 passage flow out of the two largest chunks on God's grace through Christ in the New Testament. And both of them end not with, let's just go have a great time so that God's grace can come. They end with, here is what God's grace has done. It has called you and it has changed you and it has moved you not only from a state of lostness to savedness, but it's moved you from a state of worthless to worth. Full. And I know worthful isn't a word, but let's pretend it is. Because when we start serving a new master, everything changes. Okay, after I finished praying over our church this morning, thought I need to distance myself from the sermon, so I turned on SportsCenter, and I turned on SportsCenter right as they were talking about how a basketball coach had been fired. And one of the commentators there and talking about how this basketball coach has been fired was saying, okay, they're going to bring in a new coach with a new mentality, and this team is going to go from underachieving to overachieving, just like that. Now, I kind of doubt that's going to happen because that team has never really proven they can do that in the first place. But in a sense, when we switch masters, we go from underachieving to overachieving. We go from a life that is bound up in self and a life that is bound up in meeting my needs and finding out what I need the most to now I'm serving a new master and I've got a new reign in my life and that changes everything. Okay, let me for a second preach to the church pew people. A lot of us have been in these pews for 10, 20, 30, 40. Some of you, not this particular pew, but you've been a church member for 75 or 80 years. And we can lose sight of what God has done, and we can lose sight of how great God's grace is, and we can lose sight of the fact that when we were baptized, the old was done. And I think we need to be reminded of that. Without Jesus, I think I'd be a good drug rep. I mean, I can take a book, learn the facts, and I can go to somebody else and I can tell them the facts. I think I could take a cholesterol medicine and I could go to Michael and I could say, Michael, is your cholesterol high? Always. That's good because that's part of our illustration. I can go to Michael and I can say, Michael, your cholesterol's high. This drug is going to help you lower your cholesterol and you'll live to be 140. I think I could do that. Those are the talents I have. Without Christ, I'm nothing but a pharmaceutical salesman trying to peddle something that might make you feel better or that might make you live a little longer or might make you be a little bit better person. But you interject Christ into that and everything changes. Because everything changes when Christ is in the middle of it. I think it changes the way we love our spouses. I think it changes the way we raise our children. It changes the way we work within a world that is lost. It changes the way we do our taxes. It changes how we save our money. It changes how we do 1,000 other things. Because now my master is different. So let me ask you a final question this morning. What's new in your life? Do you still got the same master that you said 5, 10, 50, 75 years ago in a baptistry, here's my new master? Or have you wandered off a little bit? And maybe your master right now has nothing to do with God and has everything to do with self. Then the goal of this church is to help you get from that point to a different point. And if you need the prayers and the strength and the encouragement of the elders, they are always here. And if you need Michael and I, we are always here. And if you need the best of God's people in this town, they're right in this room too. And let's realize that what's new has got to be more than just a new life, more than a new hope. It's got to be a new master. So let's stand together and sing the song that Wayne's chosen.